Let's open our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4, we have been studying since we opened up chapter 3, the Christ-centered life, or as we have referred to it occasionally, the normal Christian life. This is what normal Christian living looks like. And we have covered a variety of things as dictated for us here in Colossians 3 and 4. How the Christ-centered life is a resurrected life, it's a holy life. It is a church life. Christ-centered living affects our family life. Last week, we talked about Christ-centered work. Again, how Christ-centered living affects our work life. And this morning, we come to verses 2 through 6 in what, in my opinion, is one of the most practical passages in all the book of Colossians as we deal with Christ-centered influence. Christ-centered influence. So let's read verses 2 through 6 together, and then we will dive right into our study this morning. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Again, the title of the message is Christ-centered influence, and we need to really let this thought ring home to us today. That the Christian life is an influential life. The Christian life is an influential life. The reason why we need to get a hold of this thought is because we are not called to live in isolation. I know that in 2020 we have been really working with quarantines and isolating ourselves and all of that, but the truth of the matter is the Bible is very clear. It is not helpful nor normal for God's people to live their lives in isolation. In fact, the Bible goes as far as to say that it is impossible for us to follow Christ in a purely private way. Our faith is no private matter. According to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he makes it very clear that Christians are by virtue of our nature in Christ an influence on this world. He identifies us as salt and light. So he says, as Christians, you are salt. You give distinction to this earth. And as Christians, you are light. You're to give direction to this earth. And we are to embrace that influence, guard that influence, and ultimately use that influence to the glory of God. Now, the purpose of these verses here in Colossians 4 is to help us maintain a gospel focus, and I emphasize here, a gospel focus with the influence that we have for Christ. And so what I want us to do is I want us to answer a question as we ask it, all right? And the question that we are asking is, how can my life be an influence for the gospel in this world? How can my life be an influence for the gospel of Jesus in this world? And Paul gives us three ways in which we can enhance our witness, enhance our testimony, enhance our influence for the gospel of Jesus right here where we live and breathe today. The first thing is simply this. If you want to make an influence, you want to have a Christ-centered influence, then pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Now, look at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. In the context of these verses, Paul is showing us that in our effort to influence others with the gospel, we cannot go anywhere with the purposes of God until we first go in prayer. We cannot go anywhere in the purposes of God unless we first go in prayer. So Paul says several things. In fact, he gives us four things in rapid fire succession that would help us understand what it means to pray earnestly. And I've given these to you in your outlines this morning. Number one, to pray earnestly means continually devote yourself to prayer. Continually devote yourself to prayer. It doesn't get any more clear than the opening part of verse number two, does it? Look at it there in your Bibles. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. That is, our prayer life as Christians ought to be continual, not sporadic. It ought to be constant, habitual. I like to read J.B. Phillips as he paraphrases the New Testament. And in his paraphrase of Colossians 4:2, here's how he opens up the verse. He says, always maintain the habit of prayer. Always maintain the habit of prayer. This is what Paul is emphasizing. Continually devote yourself to prayer. If we are going to make an influence in this world for the gospel of Jesus, then we have to continually devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer ought to be as natural to us as believers as breathing is. Instead of prayer being our last option, it ought to be our first and ongoing priority. We are to do as Paul instructed us to do, pray without ceasing. I mean, who am I to think? Really, who are we to think that God would bless any effort of ours, even in His name, if it is not continually bathed in prayer? Prayer is where we begin. Prayer is where we continue. Prayer is even how we finish. Are you a praying Christian? Because we cannot go any further in understanding the reality of your influence in this world, your influence in your family, the influence where you work, your influence in the church, your influence on social media. You can't go any further in regard to influence if you are not continually devoting yourself to prayer. That's where it begins. Pray earnestly. And here's what earnest prayer looks like. It's continual prayer. The second thing he adds here in verse 2 is that we are to stay alert in our prayer. So continually devote ourselves to prayer and stay alert in our prayers. Look at it again there in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. Watch in the same. Be alert in prayer. Again, the calling here is to spiritual alertness, being mentally aware of the current needs around us, being mentally aware of the possible dangers that threaten our hearts, that threaten our church, that threatens our families, that threatens the world around us. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane that he had to go back to his disciples on more than one occasion and do what? He had to beg them to stay awake as they prayed. Over and over again, Jesus would say, watch and pray, watch and pray. It was more than just physical alertness. It was spiritual alertness, mental alertness. How can we pray about the things that are going on around us if we are not aware of the reality that those things implicate into our lives? Stay alert. Be aware, mom and dad, of what's attacking your children. How can you pray for your children if you're not alert to the temptations that they face? Stay aware of the threats that could come upon the church in a season just like this, where it's easy to allow politics and opinions to divide and disrupt. If we are not aware of these things and the dangers that they bring, then how can we expect ourselves to effectively pray through them? One of the reasons why I felt the Lord prompting me many months ago to write down my pastoral prayer for us on our weekly Sunday morning worship services to help me personally fulfill this expectation in prayer. Perhaps you didn't know that I wrote them down. If you didn't know, it's because you're praying and not listening to me. And so, pat on the back for you this morning. But I do. I write down my prayers. So last thing I do before I go to bed on Saturday night is I sit down and I pray to the Lord and I type it out. Why? Because I don't want to pray vain repetitions. I want to stay alert. I don't want to pray in generalities. I don't want to be aware of what's going on. And so we pray specifically in conscious awareness to the needs that are before us. It helps us to think about them and to pray through them and put them down in a way that when we come to God, we are coming to God not in repetition, as we said, not in generalities, but coming to God specifically laying out before Him in alertness to the needs that lie before us. Do you understand why it's so important for your mind to be alert to prayer? Because listen to me carefully. It's in the prayerless Christian. It's in the prayerless Christian that Satan can do his best work of distraction. Let me give you another one. It's in the prayerless church that the enemy will do his best work of disruption. Why did it matter to Jesus for his disciples to be alert and to stay awake and watch in prayer? Because he need not be them distracted. He need not be have them experience disruption. The same is true for us. Stay alert in your prayers so that you need not be distracted by Satan. Church, let us stay alert in our prayers for one another and our future moving forward so that we not be disrupted by the enemy himself. We're talking about influence. If I'm going to have an influence in this world, I got to pray earnestly. And what does earnest prayer looks like? Looks like it's continual prayer. It's being alert in prayer. He adds a third thing here in verse 2. Be thankful when you pray. Be thankful when you pray. Now look at it again there in verse 2 of Colossians 4. Continue in prayer, stay alert in prayer, and pray, look at the last two words, with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. It's really a wonderful verse that just somewhat encapsulates everything that prayer is. I mean, in this one verse, we see everything that prayer is to be. Prayer is asking. Prayer is agreeing with God. And then prayer is adoring God. That is, when we pray, we ought to praise. Yes, God wants you to ask of the Lord. He invites us into His throne room to make our petitions known. And thanks be to God that I can come directly to Him, child of God. You don't have to get to God through me. You can get to God yourself. That is, if you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Be thankful for that promise. So when you have a need, go and ask Him. When you read something that God does in your hearts and you're praying these things according to His will, pray in agreement with God. But don't forget to adore Him. Don't forget to praise Him for all that He has done for you. Don't forget to thank Him, perhaps even twice as much as you do. Ask Him to fulfill the needs of your life. Church, may we be as earnest in giving thanks to God for what we have as we are as earnest in giving a list to God of what we need. Prayer. My influence in this world begins with prayer, continual prayer, alertness in prayer, thankfulness in prayer. And then he adds a fourth element that fits right into the context of this ideal of influence. The fourth element is this: when you pray, pray gospel prayers. When you pray, pray gospel prayers. Look at verse 3. Continue in prayer, verse 2, watch in prayer, pray with thanksgiving. Oh, by the way, Paul says in verse 3, will you also pray for us? Please pray for us. And here's what we want you to pray, verse 3, that God would open to us a door of opportunity to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make these mysteries clear, that I may make them manifest as I ought to speak. Paul is asking the church at Colossae to pray for two specific things for him. He's asking them to pray for opportunity, and he's asking them to pray for clarity. Opportunity and clarity, both of which is a gospel prayer. Let me show you what I mean. He's asking, first of all, that God would give him more opportunities to share the gospel. That God would give him more opportunities to share the gospel. Again, verse number 3, pray for us that God would open up a door. I'm in prison, he says, for preaching the gospel. And we simply want more opportunities to preach the gospel. Isn't it fascinating here, the language of verse number 3? It may not be to you. It was striking to me this week as we think about all of the things that are going on around us, the pandemic and every other type of difficulty that we see. One of the things that the Lord spoke to my heart about as I'm studying this is the fact that not once did Paul ask them to pray for his release from prison. Did you notice that? He didn't say, oh, by the way, can you pray that we'll get out of this joint? Can you pray that they'll let me go at my next parole board hearing? No, his prayer is not that God would let him go. He just says, even if God makes me stay for the rest of my life, just pray that while I'm here, that I'll have more opportunities, that I'll have more opportunities in this season to preach the gospel. So he's asking God for more opportunities to preach, to share the gospel. The second thing of note here is that he's asking God for wisdom to be able to share the gospel in a clear way. Again, we go back to the verse, particularly verse number 4. He says, pray that God would open up to us a door to speak the mystery, all right? That I may make the mystery manifest. The word manifest there, to make it clear, clear. That I make the mysteries of God understandable. And then he adds this phrase at the end of verse 4, which is the way that I need to be speaking. He says, the way I ought to speak about the gospel is clearly. The way that I ought to share the gospel is plainly. The way you ought to read about the gospel is understandably. And so he says, pray, pray that God will open up the door, that I can preach more, and that when I preach, that I'll preach it clearly. You know why this is such an important request? Because he uses a word that is often a favorite of Paul's when it comes to describing God. It's the word mystery. You study the Pauline letters and how many times the Apostle Paul refers to God as a mystery, the gospel of God as a mystery, the purposes of God as a mystery. Because that is indeed what it is, isn't it, church? All the things that God is working together to fulfill in his purposes and his glories, I mean, when you stop to think about all of it, it makes your head spin at times. It's a mystery that before the foundation of the world, God had already ordained that I've been saved. It's a mystery that the incarnate Father came and was born of a virgin in a town. How did all of this work? How's it all accomplished? He's bringing to the reality, church, that there's a lot of things about God that's hard to comprehend. New Christian, if you're struggling comprehending all the facets of God, don't worry. There's a lot of us mature believers who are struggling too to understand all the things about God. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Which makes the request even more important. Because he says, when I talk about the mysteries of God to those who need to hear about the gospel, I don't want to confuse them. Paul was a very educated man. He said, I don't want to use all of my eloquence to perhaps not help them understand God's grace and favor on their life. So pray that when I preach these mysteries, that I preach them clearly. In reading about this week, I read a little analogy that Charles Spurgeon gave one time about this very verse. He commented on the fact that how Christ commands us to feed his sheep. In fact, in the same passage, he says, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. However, the way some of us present the mysteries of God, it was as if we read it to say, feed my giraffes. Because we put it on such a high level that the average man cannot understand the things of God. This is what Paul is asking help for. Pray that when I preach the gospel, that I don't put it so high that people cannot eat. No, pray that I'll bring it down where all sheep present may feast on the word of God. This is a gospel prayer. Pray that I have opportunity. Pray that I have clarity. Now, listen to me very carefully. The very fact that Paul is making this request is fact that he understood that the lost will only come to Christ as we pray them to Christ. Why is he praying for more opportunity? Because he knows that those opportunities are given by God. Why is he praying for clarity to speak the truth? Because he understands that that type of clarity that makes the hardened heart understand the voice of God only comes through the power of God. It's not of our own ingenuity, methodology, techniques. And some of us grew up in environments where it was taught to us in a little 30-minute class one day that if we can just sit in someone's living room and take them through this business chart, that we can close the sale and birth them into the kingdom of God. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of people dying and going to hell today because we have not realized it is God who saves sinners, not man. Why is Paul praying for opportunity and clarity? Because he realized just by mere essence of the prayer that it is God who ultimately does the work. And may this be a reminder to all of us that salvation is all of God. It is God who gives us the opportunities to influence. It is God who enables us to speak his truth with clarity. It is God who draws sinners to himself. It is God who draws sinners to himself. Therefore, you and I ought to commit ourselves daily to pray earnestly gospel prayers. Gospel prayers. Friend, any deficiency of evangelism in our life is a deficiency of prayer. That's where it lies. The deficiency is not in the Word. And the deficiency is not in the Spirit of God. The deficiency is in our dependence on God Himself. We do not look to programs to bring us conversions. We do not look for people to bring conversions. We look to God. And to look to anything else other than God is idolatry. It is an unnecessary burden to put the work of conversion on men and methodology and techniques. To do so is to place an expectation where it need not be laid. For it is God and God alone who saves sinners. One of the most influential books on my life, I was sharing this with our men in prayer time today. In fact, I've given all of our men a copy of this book, I think, our church leaders. Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It was written by J.I. Packer. Packer passed away this year and is now with the Lord. Listen to what Packer said in the first chapter of his book. Evangelism is the inalienable responsibility of every Christian community and every Christian person. We are all under orders to devote ourselves to the spreading of the good news and to use all our influence to bring it to the entire world. But it is not right when we take it on us to do more than God has given us to do. It is not right when we regard ourselves as responsible for securing converts, when we look to our own enterprises, our own techniques to accomplish what only God can accomplish. To do that is to intrude ourselves into the office of the Holy Spirit and to exalt ourselves as agents of the new birth. For where we are not consciously relying on God, there we shall inevitably be found relying on ourselves. And the spirit of self-reliance is a blight on evangelism. Where does our influence begin? It begins in earnest prayer. Write down number two. If we want to make an influence on this world, we got to pray earnestly. We got to live wisely. We have to live wisely. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom, Paul says, toward them who are without, redeeming the time. So the wisdom by which he says we are to live here is in relationship to the effectiveness of our influence for the gospel. In other words, consider the subject of our influence. On whom is our life as believers to influence? He says it clearly, verse 5, on those who are without. Those who are on the outside. Literally. Our responsibility is to live our lives in such a way that we influence outsiders. Outsiders in relation to the gospel. Outsiders in relation to their fact that they are non-Christians. They are unbelievers. They are without grace, without the gospel, without Christ. So it makes sense here that Paul says, because of our influence on the lost, we are to be wise about the way in which we live our lives. That's our conduct. And we are to equally be wise about the way that we use our time. And that, friend, is once again our opportunities. So living wise, according to verse 5, looks like this. And I've given this to you in your notes. I encourage you to write them down. Number one, living wise is this. Don't become an obstacle for someone who needs Jesus. Don't become an obstacle for someone who needs Jesus. Walk in wisdom toward them who are without. Live your life in such a way that your life is not an obstacle for others to get to Jesus. Now, how does that happen? Well, living a life that is hypocritical and inconsistent. Saying one thing, doing another. Presenting myself as one measure and my manner of living actually be quite the opposite. One of the greatest threats to our children coming to genuine faith in Christ is the lifestyles that we live as parents. It's both good news and bad news. Good news is your kids are watching you. The bad news is your kids are watching you. Don't become an obstacle to them. Don't become an obstacle to that one who sits in the cubicle next door to you. Don't become an obstacle to the neighbor that lives across the street from you. Don't become an obstacle to the however many friends you have on your social media who watch what you post, who read the things that you share. For when we live a hypocritical and inconsistent life, it will become an obstacle for them actually seeing the true Christ. That's not the only way, by the way. We can go all the way over here to the right. Because not only are the hypocrites and the inconsistent Christian livers, not something you eat, but you understand what I mean. We'll go over here. Those who are living legalistic lives. Those who are living their lives in a self-serving way. These people take away from the Word. These people add to the Word. They're legalistic in their thinking. They're legalistic in their living. They add to the Word. They add to the gospel. They put standards where the Bible never speaks of. They draw lines where the Bible doesn't draw. And even that, my friend, is an obstacle for people seeing Jesus. I think about it in my own family. The Lord knows my heart. I don't want to be on either side of these spectrums. I don't want to be a hypocritical dad and husband that want to keep my kids away from following Jesus. And I don't want to be one of these super Christians who feels like that the traditions of my past are more important than the scripture itself and to cause them to not to want the Christianity that I have. Live your life wisely, Paul says. And the wise way you live it is don't fall on either side of the spectrum. Live your life in the grace of God, because both of these have fatal and eternal consequences. Whether that be above the line in legalism or below the line in liberalism, either way, we are creating an obstacle for unsaved people who are watching our lives. In essence, it's as if Paul is saying this, be careful how you live, because everybody's watching you. Be careful what you post, because they're reading it and they know you're a Christian. Don't become an obstacle for someone who needs Jesus. I wrote down number two, don't miss the opportunities that God gives you for Him. That's kind of the last phrase of verse 5, isn't it? Because He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. But then on the flip side of this, make sure you understand to redeem the time. Redeem the time. And the emphasis here is on Paul's mindset of how important it is to take every opportunity God gives you. This must have been a big deal to Paul. Because twice in the same sermon, if you will, twice in the same paragraph, he's speaking of opportunities. He's praying for more opportunities, and then he's reminding all of us to make sure we don't miss our opportunities. And the primary emphasis here is not what I've often heard preached from this passage. Don't miss your opportunities to get a raise. Don't miss your opportunity to get a promotion. Don't miss your... Listen, all that's good and fine, but that's not what he means when he says redeem the time. He's talking about one thing, your gospel influence. Don't miss opportunities to be an influence for the gospel on someone else's life. Redeem the time. Because there's only one life that we have to live for Him. And the time we have is fleeting. The opportunities you have today are not promised tomorrow. Who is it that God has laid upon your heart to share the gospel with? I wouldn't put it off, brother. That coworker that you've been trying all year to just kind of ease into a conversation about the gospel in light of all the fears that are going on around us. I wouldn't wait another day, sister. You're not promised another opportunity. It is why we boast not ourselves of tomorrow, for we don't know what a day brings. The opportunity that's here today is gone tomorrow. Let's not get so busy in our schedules. Listen to me, this is so practical. I'm talking to me, I'm preaching to me this morning. Let's not get so busy in our schedules. Let's not get so focused on ourselves. Let's not get so wrapped up in where we have to be and who we have to meet and what we have to do that we very rarely stop and consider the opportunities that God has placed right before our very eyes. We're so busy. We got so much going on. We never slow down. We never stop. We fail to see that in that moment with that person, the reason all of it happened the way that it would happen, so that you could be an influence on their lives, and you missed it. I don't think there's any better example of this than the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You remember the story. Surely he had places to go and people to see that day as he was walking on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. But you know the story, what happened. There was a man that he came across lying on the side of the road, having been robbed and left for dead. He doesn't think, man, there's a host of people, somebody else will get to him. I got to get to my meeting. No, he sees the need. He recognizes an opportunity. And what does he do? He stops. When I thought about this week, I thought about a major character flaw in my life. I have this bad habit. I'm not even consciously aware of it at times. That maybe Austin will come to me and he says, "Pastor, can I talk to you for a minute?" And I'm going somewhere else. And I walk with me. Let's go. You know, and I'm not stopping. You tell me why we're walking. All right, let's go for a walk. I got somewhere else to be. I do this with my kids. I did it with one of the kids this week, and somebody came downstairs wanting to tell me something, and I was on my way out the back to do something. So just walk with me and tell me as we're going. I think I'm doing myself a favor, perhaps even them. But in reality, my mind is so focused on where I have to be and what I'm supposed to be doing that I'm missing the opportunities that God is bringing before me right that very moment. The Good Samaritan didn't look at the man beaten and half dead, said, "Hey man, if you could pull yourself up and walk with me a little bit because I got a meeting to go to, I'll see what I can do on the way." No, he stops, church. He stops what he's doing. And listen to this, men who are like me, who likes to keep their schedule right on tack. He reschedules his entire day. He reschedules the whole day. He uses his oil, his wine, his bandages. He puts those on the wounded man and lays him on his donkey. He took him to a hotel where he spent his entire night taking care of him. He even gives him a blank check out of his own wallet to help the man recover. Let me ask you a question today. Which of the passerbys do you think that day was living their life wisely? Well, I'll tell you who it wasn't. It wasn't the priest who was too proud to stop. "No, I don't want to. I mean, look at him. He's bleeding. Ugh. He's going to get my donkey dirty. I'm going to put him in my car. Just clean my car." It wasn't the priest who was too proud. It wasn't the Levite who was too busy. No, who was it? It was the Samaritan who, instead of making excuses, chose rather that day to take the opportunity that God had literally laid down in front of him. This is what it means to redeem the time. And friend, there's not a person in this room that doesn't have opportunities every day all around us. We parent opportunities. We work with opportunities. We live across the street from opportunities. We eat in places where there are opportunities. Are you making the most of your opportunities? Not to benefit yourself, but to benefit the gospel. There is no influence on this world unless we are redeeming the time. Let me give you the third one. Christ-centered influence, pray earnestly, live wisely. Thirdly, speak graciously. Speak graciously. Verse 6, Colossians 2, let your speech be, excuse me, rather, Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's just be honest today. If there is to be any true gospel influence at all, it's going to happen as we speak graciously to others. What does it mean to speak graciously? Again, I've written down two things there in your notes and encourage you to fill them in and meditate on these things. One, whenever you're speaking, to speak graciously means words of grace should always be present. Words of grace should always be present. By the way, that presupposes that grace exists in your heart. For Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Look right here. Some of you haven't looked at me all service. Look right here. I'm not that ugly. Maybe I should wear a mask over my whole face next week and just preach, and maybe you'll look at me better. Look right here. If there's no grace coming out of here, then there is likely no grace residing in here. So to speak graciously assumes that you have come into a head-on collision with the grace of God Himself. And so as we speak, we're to speak words of grace. What are gracious words? Honest words. Thoughtful words. Gentle words. Kind words. Patient words, loving words, careful words. He says our words need to be seasoned with salt. Let's add this descriptive in here. Tasteful words. Again, we go back to the point about being an obstacle. When people read what we post on the internet, when they hear what we say in groups of people, and our words are harsh and arrogant and patronizing and judgmental, we can be sure that no influence for the gospel is going to bear fruit in our lives. It is only as we speak graciously that God uses our influence for Him. And as your loving pastor who shepherds this congregation for 13 years, can I say something very strongly this morning? Some of you struggle with this. Gracious words. The words that I say, the attitude that I have, the thoughts of my heart is not going to keep anybody from Jesus. No, I want to make sure I speak in such a way that it brings them to Jesus. Which is the next thing. Whenever you're responding to others, speak words that help them see Jesus. That's the second thing in your notes. Whenever you're responding to others, speak words that help them see Jesus. It makes sense, and I emphasize respond because that's the exact context of the last phrase of verse 6. Look at verse 6. We're winding this down. He says, speak with grace, season with salt, that ye may know how you ought to, here's the key word, answer. Answer. Which by implication means that someone is going to come to us with an observation or a question. And when they come with us with observations and questions, we need to be ready to answer. We need to know how, church, to respond. To respond. So when we respond, may we speak words that help them see Jesus. Makes sense, right? If we're praying earnestly, living wisely, speaking graciously, then I think that we will find that more of our friends and family and acquaintances will be ever more interested in discovering why we are the way that we are. What do you mean you're not worried about everything going on? Please tell me why you're not worried. And it's in that moment we need to be ready to give an answer that points them to Jesus. What means that you're not mad at God for bringing this into your life? Why are you not mad at God? Again, being ready to answer. I am personally convinced that the majority of our evangelism is what we would call responsive evangelism. One of our men told me before service that he's the family member, and some of you may be like that too, where when there's prayer needs and things going on, I'm the one that they call. I remember growing up, that's how my dad was as too. My dad was one of the first generation Christians in our family, and so whenever there was needs, they called him. Some of you lived that same exact example in front of your own family. And when they come calling, do you give them an answer that points them to Jesus? There's a lot of fear around us right now, isn't there? Yeah, Pastor, I'm afraid that you're going to eat into my lunchtime. That's exactly what I'm afraid of right now. We're afraid of COVID. Some of you are afraid of the politics that are going on. So many things that the whole world is fearful about. And in this season of fear, Christian, you have an opportunity right now with your coworkers, with your neighbor, with your family, with all the however many friends you have on your Facebook, you have an opportunity right now to be an influence to the outsiders. because they're watching you and they're listening to you and they're reading what you say and they're paying attention to what you share. Where do we start? We start by not fearing what they fear. It blows my mind the amount of pastors that I see on social media who feel like the apocalypse is unfolding right before us because their guy didn't win the election. What they have done is made a golden calf out of Donald Trump, forgetting the fact that our Savior, Lord, rules the universe, has done what He has done on purpose. Why are we so obsessed and fearful and worried about things that happen every 50 years in this country? Why not we just practice what we preach and trust King Jesus? Fearful, they're afraid, and they're watching us. And when they come to us and they say, "Why aren't you afraid of all this COVID stuff? Why aren't you so like upset like I am about this rigged election?" It is then that we tell them the reason why. The reason why is that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that as a follower of His, that I do not need to be afraid of that which kills the body. I need to be afraid of that which can kill the soul and the body. I'm fearing Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. I'm following Jesus. Friend, do not fear what they fear. And when they see you not fearing, tell them the reason why. This is exactly what he means. Be ready to give a gospel response to everyone who comes to you wanting to know why. Church, we were created for a person, a place, and a purpose. Jesus is the person, heaven is the place. And the gospel is the purpose. So we need to determine to live our lives right now, to have a Christ-centered influence for His gospel in this world. And how do we do it? Pray earnestly. Live wisely. Speak graciously. Because there is someone in your life right now that your influence could make the eternal difference in their life. Don't miss the opportunity. That's all I have to say. Let's stand together for prayer.